Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Second Baptist Church, where we exist to delight in God, display His grace, and declare His gospel, all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be reached at www.2bcmtv.org or by calling 618-244-1706. We trust you'll be encouraged and challenged by the message you're about to hear.
I am thrilled at how God has worked in this church. I'm thrilled to hear of how He's provided for this church. And in coming weeks, your new shepherd pastor will join the team of shepherd elders as he will love you and serve you and feed you the word of God. But today I want to continue what we have been looking at for the last number of months, and that is in Titus chapter 2. If you have your Bible, turn to Titus chapter 2, and I want to preach a sermon that I have entitled, Young Men, God's Call for Your Self-Control. God's Call for Your Self-Control. Now hold on. If you're not a young man, don't tune out, because I have a word for all of us here today. I'll say this here in a moment, but for those of you who are ladies, in particular those of you who are young ladies, I want to encourage you to pay attention as well, because what we're going to see in the Bible here in just a minute is the kind of man that by God's grace you want to find and marry one day if God would have that for you. This is what we want to pray for one another and for our young people, for all of us in God's family. So we want to give our full attention to God's word today. Follow with me as I read kind of the whole paragraph so that we can get the context. Titus chapter 2, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, so that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Father, now we come to the reading and preaching of the Word of God. It is our desire that Jesus, the Lord and Savior and head of His church, will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted, that for the older men and the older women, and for the younger women and for the younger men, that every single one of us will look to Jesus as our great champion and the perfect example of all of the things that we will see here today. Conform your people more into the image of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. I think there is no people group that Satan hates more. I think there is no people group that Satan has his powerful and hateful eye upon than the group of young men. We look around at our day and you see many of the partiers, often led by young men. You see many of those committing crimes in our nation, often, generally, led by young men. Why is it that Satan so works craftily, wisely, deliberately, very cunningly to snag and enslave and shipwreck and destroy young men? Maybe many reasons could be given to answer that question, but one reason is that young men make up the next generation of leaders of marriages, families, churches, society. Satan knows that if he can attack here, the ripple effect is widespread. There is a read that I think is necessary for all young men and young ladies and older men and maybe older ladies as well, written by J.C. Ryle. It's called Thoughts for Young Men. It's a phenomenal little book written in the 1800s, but could not be more relevant. In the little book, Thoughts for Young Men, J.C. Ryle writes on the reasons why young men in particular need to be exhorted. Number one, because of the painful fact that there are so few young men anywhere who seem to be Christians. Would we agree with that? Number two, young men need to be exhorted because death and judgment are waiting for young men, even as it waits for others, but young men seem to often forget it. Third, young men need exhorting because what young men will be in the future, in all probability, depends on what they are now. And they seem to forget that habits will breed character. Fourth, the devil specially uses diligence to destroy the souls of young men, and young men don't even seem to be aware of it. Number five, young men need exhorting, J.C. Ryle says, because of the sorrow that it will save them later in life if they begin serving God now and put their hope in Christ. There are many dangers for young people nowadays. There are many dangers. They're all around us. J.C. Ryle gives five, and I think they're dangers for every one of us, but in particular, young men as well. Here's the first danger, pride. Pride. A second danger is love of pleasure, sensuality. A third danger that Ryle gives for young men is that of thoughtlessness, just kind of going through life, coasting through life, doing whatever feels good without giving serious thought to your life and actions and conduct. Fourth, the fourth pitfall and trap for young men, fourth, is contempt of Christianity. Maybe a way to put that would be procrastination. I don't need to get serious about it now. I can do it later. I can get serious with God later. I don't want to be one of those serious religious guys now. I'll come to God later. And a fifth pitfall for young men is the sin of man-pleasing, the fear of man's opinion. And what we must remember for all of us here today, but in particular for young men as well, is we have to remember the importance of the soul. That there is nothing more important in all of the world than your soul. Remembering your soul, remembering your immortality. It is appointed for all men to die once. That young men must protect your heart. I love that we read Proverbs 4. Guard your heart with all vigilance, Proverbs 4:23. For from it flow the springs of life. To encourage our young people to consider their souls, to remember that death is real, to guard their heart, to serve the church, and to love Christ. If I can just remind all of us, but in particular young people, Jesus is the one that you were made for. Nothing in this world, no one in this world. No happiness, no pleasure, no money, no group, no degree, no job. Nothing in this world could ever even come close to satisfying you the way that Jesus Christ alone can satisfy. He is the most faithful, the most glorious, the most satisfying, the most ever-present, the most promise-making and promise-keeping friend that you could ever have. Jesus. We need truth, and our young people need truth. Young men need truth. Young ladies need truth. We need truth. We need clarity. We need a word from God. Well, here in Titus chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, as he is writing, as the Spirit of God guides his hand, he gives us a word from God. And the young men is the fourth group that are addressed. We have seen the older men in verse 2. We saw the older women in verse 3 and how they are to teach the younger women in verses 4 and 5. And now we see the young men here in verse 6. And then after dealing with these different people groups, the Apostle Paul in verses 9 and 10 will talk about workers and slaves and how each group, each person, any season of life should live for God and for the glory of God. It's such a wonderful and a practical portion of the Bible for all of us. Remember, Titus is a pastoral leadership manual for how to do church. Chapter 1 is all about leaders in the church, and chapters 2 and 3 is all about living in the church. Chapter 1, you got to have godly leaders who are above reproach, who guard you and protect you and guard and teach sound doctrine. And chapters 2 and 3 is here's how we live in the body life of the church. Now, I want you to look with me in our text. Let's just kind of look at the passage here in front of us and make a couple of observations. We call that hermeneutics, just simple observations so that we can see what's there and interpret it rightly. Notice, according to verse 6, the people urge the younger men. The people here described are the young and the younger men. Far from Christianity being something for the parents or for the grandparents or for the older people, it is also for young people. God would say to you, young men and young women, get serious about God. Get serious about God. God is pleading with young men to wake up and to consider what really matters. Now, the Greek word that is used here for younger men in verse 6 was often used in Paul's day as referring to those in their teenage years, 20s and 30s. So it's kind of a broad category of younger guys that are referred to here. Certainly it could be the younger boys and teenagers, but it could be those who are in their 20s and perhaps even 30s as well. A vital, a hugely important segment of society. The young men are called in the Bible to be manly men who fear God, 1 Kings 2, verse 2. Young men are called to fear God, Proverbs 1, 7. Young men are called to remember their Creator in the days of their youth, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Young men are called and commanded to be sexually pure, 2 Timothy 2, 22. Young men are called to submit to their elders in 1 Peter 5, 5. And young men are also called to treat younger women with all purity in 1 Timothy 5, verse 2. And young men are called to be an example for the believers in their life, speech, faith, and in purity in 1 Timothy 4, 12. Let's just say it. Young men in our day need to be taught not to be feminine, but to be masculine. Young men need to be taught not to be cowards, but to be courageous. Young men need to be taught not to be fearful, but to be faithful. Young men need to be taught not to be prideful, but to be humble. Charles Spurgeon, writing in the 1800s to young men, he said this: "You young men that are strong, you must overcome the wicked one. You must fight for the Lord while you can. You will never regret doing all that lies in front of you for the glory of your Savior in your youth." What a great quote from Spurgeon. Does God care about young people? Yes. Does God have a word for young men? Absolutely. Does God have truth for young people? Absolutely. Right here in the Bible. That's the people, the young men. But look in verse 6. Look in your Bible again. Look at the main verb. There's a really important verb here. Paul says, "I want you to urge." That's what we have in the ESV. "I want you to urge." The idea in the original Greek, it should be a constant, persistent, ongoing training of the young men. It's a word in the Greek that can mean press it, urge, exhort, almost command. We need to press these truths home to the hearts of young men. I know, I get it. We're living in a culture where we don't want to command others. We don't want to command others to do something out of their comfort. Well, God says, no, we must. We must exhort. We must urge. We must encourage. We must instruct the young men. And I think biblically it's the father's primary job to do this, but certainly it is the church that can assist and support the family in doing that. Those who are teenagers, those who are not yet married, those who are the young married men, this is the intentional, diligent, proactive, serious-minded counsel that we can give to our young people. May I just ask a question to those of you here in the congregation, in this church family? How can you improve? How can you take these words and apply it to your life so that you can improve in your walk with Christ in obeying this, where you can urge the young men, where you can implore the young men, you can speak a word of encouragement to the young men, you can give counsel to the young men here? I think we all can agree together, can't we, that Satan loves to urge the young men from the youngest of days to turn away from God, away from the Bible, away from dad and mom, and they turn to themselves. And so we have to strive all the harder to urge and teach our young men in the ways of Christ and in the ways of truth. And look at the text. Not only does he speak to the young men, that's the people, and notice the plea, he calls them to urge, to instruct, to encourage, but notice the priority. I mean, out of all the things that God could say to the young men, look at the word in verse 6, urge them to be self-controlled, to be sensible. Another English translation has to live wisely. The King James has to be sober-minded. This is such a cool word that Paul uses in the Greek. You know what it means? It means to think wisely. Could you imagine if we had a generation of young men who thought wisely? Could you imagine? A prudent man, one who focuses on self-control. He's a reasonable man. He keeps his head. He controls himself. He controls his passions. Could you imagine a society of young men marked by this? But young men have to be taught. Young men have to be taught to control their passions and their impulses. Not every desire that you have has to be pursued. We need to have mastery over our bodies. We need to control our desires. We need to be temperate with our cravings. We have to test everything through Bible glasses so that we can discern what is right and wrong, and right and almost right. This is so important because I want you to hear with me. Let's just kind of survey in our mind how important this is in the Bible for young men to be urged to be self-controlled, to be sensible. Because David had his Bathsheba. Judas had his money bag. Demas loved the present world. Diotrephes had his hot head for wanting to be first. Esau lived by sight. Absalom was a man pleaser. Jeroboam invented his own way of worshiping God. Rehoboam was a terribly arrogant leader. Ahithophel was a betrayer full of worldly wisdom. Samson was uncontrolled in his lust. What's the point? Our young men must beware because Satan has a trap, he's got a trick, he's got a cunning device for all. We have to be aware. I want to call the young men to stand up, to be strong, to lift up your head, to fight bravely, to trust in the Lord Jesus, and to be a soldier in the Lord's army without any shame. What I want to do before I give you my outline and we walk through this passage together is really everything that I'm about to share with you through the outline and through looking at the passage are very specific points that you could look to Jesus and see it perfectly lived out. So everything that I'm going to give you is a lot of detail, but if we zoom out, I could say, look to your Savior. Look to the one true and living God. Look to the one who was at one point a young man like you. A young man who was a teenager, a young man in his 20s, a young man in his 30s, and he had to rely upon the Spirit of God and prayer and the Bible, just like you. Look to Jesus. Through the hardships of life, the difficulties of life, the discouragements of life, as you're growing, as you're aging, as you're tempted, as you battle the things of the flesh and the world and the devil, look to Jesus. So what I want to do today is I want to call you young men to be self-controlled, and really all of us to be self-controlled. But in our passage, we can draw out four specific crucial areas of life where young men need to be self-controlled. And that's what I want to give you for our outline today. I want to show you that young men must be sensible. They must be self-controlled in four crucial areas of life. First, as we look here in the text, and I want to show you that right here in verse 7 first, you must show yourself to be self-controlled first in your pure deeds. In pure deeds. And it comes out of verse 7. Show yourself to be, in all respects, a model of good works. Have you ever seen a young person and you think, oh my, I don't want my children and grandchildren to turn out like that, or to emulate that, or to imitate that? Oh, I don't want my children to be good friends and follow that crowd. Paul is saying here, we must teach and encourage and exhort our young men to be a model, an example of good deeds. It's what Paul says earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set for the believers an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. You're not saved by your good works. Let's be clear on that. You're not saved because you've lived a good life and you're born in the right family and you know your catechism and you go to a classical school. That's great. You're not saved because you're baptized, you're a member of a good church, you've prayed a prayer, you've had a meaningful experience. None of those things save you before God's perfect judgment bar. You know what does? The atoning blood of Christ. and the perfect life and merit and obedience of Christ credited to your account by faith. That's what saves. And it is possible, as you believe in Christ, as you put your hope in him, even from the youngest of ages, that you can then live a life of good deeds for the glory of God. You're not saved because of your works, but you are saved unto a life of good works. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Ephesians 2:10. One of the themes in the book of Titus is the phrase good works. It's one of the themes in the book. Titus 2, verse 7 talks about it right here, to be an example of good works. In Titus 2:14, right in the middle of the gospel passage here, Jesus redeemed us from all lawlessness to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. In Titus 3, verse 1, we ought to be ready for every good work. In Titus 3, verse 8, those who have believed God should be careful to devote themselves to good works. At the very end of the book, chapter 3, verse 14, our people should learn to devote themselves to good works. It's like the Apostle Paul is saying, okay, young men, I want you to be above reproach. I want you to be godly. I want you to be an example of good deeds. You say, Jeff, like what? What does that look like? Here's a couple of things that maybe you could jot down and you could pray for or teach or instruct the younger generation of young men. First, they must have pure deeds of sexual purity. Sexual purity. Perhaps one of the greatest ways that Satan has his claws around the young men in our generation is immorality. And yet we need to teach our young men the privilege and the duty and the joy of sexual purity. Sexual purity. We also want to encourage the young men to be self-controlled, second, in their deeds of prioritizing God. There is such a push for young guys in our culture today to prioritize their phone, their media, their job, their grades, their money, their themselves. Young men, prioritize God. Live for God. Pursue your God. It is the highest. It is the noblest. It is the greatest. It is the most enthralling. It is the most satisfying pursuit in all of life. Third, we want to encourage our young men to be pure in their choice of godly companions. Godly friends. That can include movies, it could include social media, it could include video games, it could include friends physically. To be pure in their deeds of how they choose their friends. We also want to encourage our young men to be pure in their deeds of Christ-like obedience. Christ-like obedience. What a Savior, what a God, what a Redeemer he is, that Jesus would love us and die for us and rise for us and pray for us in heaven and one day come back again for us. And to encourage the young men in verse 7, show yourself to be an example. Show yourself to be an example, a model of good works. You want to emulate Christ at your job, on your campus, in your family, in your neighborhood. If you have a cell phone and how you deal with that, you want to be an example of Christ-like obedience. And that's what Paul is saying here in verse 7. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. So you jotted down the first area of life for young men to be self-controlled. Number one, in pure deeds. And you know what? We don't only, for all of us, want to look at the young people here. What about me and you? Do you and I, are we right here today marked by this important feature of self-control? Are we pure in our works, in our deeds, in our godliness? Again, not to earn favor with God, but in response to the gospel that he has given to us. Okay, there's a second area of life that young men need to be self-controlled and sensible in. Number one, in the pure deeds. And then number two, in precise doctrine. Young men must be controlled, self-controlled, in their precise doctrine. Verse 7, show yourself to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity. In your teaching, show integrity. Paul says, young man, Titus, I want you to be a young man with pure motives. I want you to believe what's right. I want you to have good content in your theology. I want you to have solid integrity in what you believe. Now, I am a dad. Many of you can relate to that. Grandparents as well. Shepherd elders can relate. Grandparents. We can all relate to this. We have desires to teach the next generation solid truth. Never shy away from teaching children the deep things of God. It's possible, and it's important, and it's crucial to teach good, sound, precise doctrine to the younger generation, but the younger the children are, perhaps the more illustrations that we need to use. But don't be afraid from teaching the younger children sovereign election and particular atonement and the perseverance of the saints and the sovereignty of God and all these grand biblical doctrines that we love and we believe and we hold tightly. Don't be afraid to teach that to the young people along with sin, the depravity of sin, the inability of our human nature, the reality of death, the certainty of judgment, that there is a heaven for the redeemed and a hell for all unbelievers. Don't shy away from teaching that to our young people. Paul is saying, in your teaching, in your doctrine, I want you to show integrity. It's a word in the Greek that means you need to have uncorrupted, pure theology. In your teaching, you should have integrity. And this is one of the greatest motives, I think, for men, dads, husbands, to lead in the house in family worship. For men to take the word, to open the word, to read the Bible, to explain the Bible age appropriately in the home. But it's one of the greatest measurable ways for a man to lead his family in the home. Church is great. Church is essential. But spiritual nurturing and growth has to be more than just a couple of hours a week. It is the primary job of the men, the fathers and the husbands, to love and shepherd our wives and our children in the Word of God, to teach sound theology, to quiz the children in good theology, to show the children how to live, what to believe. Maybe two thoughts that we could apply with this. Number one, if I could encourage many of us here in the church family this afternoon, maybe the older men, the older women here today, to proactively pursue, to invest in a young man in the body of Christ here, to speak a word of Christ to him, to pray for him, to take that young person out, to commend Christ to that young person, to make a beeline for them on that Lord's Day when you see them, or that Wednesday night at the prayer meeting, or at that church get-together, and to intentionally ask them how they're doing. What are they reading in the Word? Is there a sin that you're struggling with that I can pray for you about? Do you have any questions about God that I can that I can hear, that I can try to answer, that I can support your family and the church in seeking to answer. So the initiative for the older generation to pursue and initiate conversation with the young men. But let me give an application, though, to the younger people here. For those who are here and you are a young boy or a young man, I want to lovingly challenge you to pursue a man to pray for you, to mentor you, to disciple you, to be a Paul to you. You know, we live in a culture where a lot of people make their friendships on their cell phone, social media, video games, whatever. And oftentimes, not all the time, but oftentimes, the people that are followed and the people that are imitated and the people that are liked are usually around the same age as themselves. It's not wrong to have friends and peers and companions that you can spend time with, that's fine. But don't neglect young people. Don't neglect the older generation. The generation where there's wisdom and love and life experience and the bruises and the hurts and the pains of life that can help you and mentor you and teach you and pray for you through the difficulties of life. May I encourage you, even young people, with this application, maybe you're coming near summertime, maybe you're already on summer break, to get a book and to read it and devour it and learn from it. Get a book from Bunyan or MacArthur or Piper or Sproul or Joel Beakey, or ask one of your elders, give me a book and sharpen your focus and deepen your precision to know your God, to know your God. That's what Paul says. That's what Paul says right here in verse 7. Do you see? Show yourself to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity. Certainly, for Titus as a church leader, needed to show integrity in his teaching, but for all young men, to be pure in doctrine. Third, if you're taking notes, jot this point down. How should young people be self-controlled in the third area of life? Third, in your profound dignity, in your profound dignity. Now, I get this at the very end of verse 7. Do you see it there in your Bible? Paul says, I want you to show yourself to be a model of good works in your teaching, show integrity. Little word, dignity. You're going to like this. You know what the word means in Greek? Serious. Now, when was the last time you saw a young guy in his teens or in his young 20s who is serious-minded about life? It's hard to find. Not impossible, but hard to find. The word dignity in verse 7 means seriousness. It means a reverence. It means almost like a gravity, a weightiness that comes from a heavenly-mindedness. No, I don't need to spend all time on YouTube or Instagram or Facebook or whatever other app is out there. Because it so often can cause me to be worldly minded and worldly focused. No, I want to look at the things of God. And I want to allow my view of God to impact my thinking, my heart, so that my life will respond appropriately. I don't think God says that a young guy can't have fun. I don't think God is saying here that a young guy can't laugh. But I think the reality of God and the reality of sin and the reality of holiness and the realities of heaven and hell, they give the young man a seriousness about him. Can't many of you who are older in life acknowledge that? You're not maybe the jokester that maybe you once were. Because there's a sober-mindedness that you have. Maybe you're running this marathon of life and you're nearing the finish line. Everything's not about playing games. It's not about jokes. There is a weightiness to living life for God. There is a weightiness to recognizing that this life is so short, it's a little dot, and yet I've got a whole line of eternity ahead of me to live for God and for His glory. There was a man who lived in the 1600s. His name was Increase Mather. He was a minister of the gospel, and he wrote a book. I love the title. The title just says it all. He wrote a book titled Solemn Advice to Young Men Not to Walk in the Ways of Their Heart Nor in the Sight of Their Eyes But to Remember the Day of Judgment. That's quite a title for a book. Not sure if that would be on the Amazon bestseller list nowadays. But in that book, Increase Mather says this, quote, "You young men, you're gonna die. And therefore you are exhorted to repent and to pray. Make sure of your salvation in Jesus Christ. And then you must think honestly within yourself, young men, if I should die this night, what would happen to my soul? In what place would my undying soul be lodged forever and ever? And remember the great day of judgment. Live now, young men, as you wish that you had lived when that final day comes. Think within your heart, young men, if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, should now open the heavens and come down to judge the earth, what would Jesus say to me? What sentence would he pronounce upon me? Would he say to me, 'Come, you blessed one,' or would he say, 'Go, you cursed one, into the fire'? Remember these things. So may you hope to find mercy in that day." What a man of love. He is your best friend who tells you the full truth. And this man, Increase Mather, was such a friend of the young generation where he said, think about eternity. Live with dignity. Live with a heavenly mindedness about you. It is true that a recent headline said this, "We are losing a whole generation of young people to video games." It's true. But guess what? You and I have the hope. You and I have the power in the Word and by the Holy Spirit, in the beautiful context of the church, the redeemed saints. We can teach our young men and young women and one another to be self-controlled in these areas of life, in pure deeds, in precise doctrine, in profound dignity, but also one more area, and it's really important. Do you see it here on the screen? And it's right here in verse 8, in profitable discussions. We need to teach our young men to be wise in how they talk. That's what God says in verse 8. "I want you to be sound in speech that cannot be condemned, so that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." Words can cripple, they can harm, but Titus's words, this young man Titus, they are to be restorative and healing and helpful and sound and profitable. Here's a great verse for all of us, but for young people as well. Colossians 4, verse 6. "Let your speech always be with grace. Don't let people look down on you for your youth, but set an example for the believers in speech." 1 Timothy 4:12. Okay, we know how the world talks. You know that. You see the interviews, the Netflix, the YouTube, the videos that are out there, the movies. But if Jesus has cleansed you, if Jesus has saved you, if Jesus has transformed you, if Jesus is Lord of your life, if Jesus has died in your place, and if he has cleaned your heart, then you want your mouth to speak Christ-honoring words. Maybe I could illustrate it like this. If you look up here and see the screen, That screen does not produce the words. It merely shows what's on the computer in the back. Track with me. Your mouth is merely the screen that reveals what's going on in the thoughts of your heart. Think about how you talk. Think about how you speak. Think about the things that come out of your mouth. Not on Sunday when you're here, not just at home when you're with mom and dad, but is your life marked by words, according to verse 8, that are sound, that are healthy, that are upright, that are godly, and cannot be condemned? I bet there are some of us here in this room, if some of the older men and the older women were honest, they could say, you know what, I'm ashamed to say it, but before God saved me, I had a foul mouth. I bet there are some in this room that could say, before God saved me, my mouth and the words that I spoke got me into a lot of trouble. Teenager, growing up, relationships, family, whatever. And yet, praise be to the Lord. God reveals the source of where that bad speech comes. Jesus said in Mark 7 and Matthew 15 that they come from within, out of the heart of man, and that's what defiles the person. Well, is there hope then for us? Is there hope for us? How do we speak well? Ephesians 5 says sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness should not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but rather, I love this, God not only says here's what you should not do, he tells us what we should do, but rather let there be thanksgiving. So often the things that come out of our mouth come from unthankful hearts. Not just for the young guys here, for all of us here. For all of us. And that's why the Apostle Paul is writing to Titus, and he tells him in chapter 2 that I want you and I want the young men to be sound in speech, to have profitable discussions, so that we can honor the Lord and not be condemned, so the evil one, the opponent, has anything to say about us. Many of you know the man John Newton. You know that name. He wrote Amazing Grace. And many of you are probably aware of the life that he lived before God saved him. And John Newton would often speak of how foul and how blasphemous his words were. John Newton even gave an account of how he would try to invent new filthy words just to try to shock people. That's the kind of guy he was. Is there hope for people like that? Sure, in the power of Christ and in the power of the gospel. So with all of this, why does Paul want the young men to live this way, end of verse 8, so that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us? There is an evil one out there. There is an evil culture out there. And when they look at you, you don't want them to say, aha, you say you're a Christian, but you're actually living this way. You don't want to bring shame upon Christ. You don't want to reproach the name of Christ. If you say that you are Christ, then Paul is saying, I want you to live like it. Now, for all of us here, as we draw this to a close, let me encourage you with this. Your champion and your forerunner and your example is none other than Jesus Christ. He was a young man. In fact, as a boy, had to be about my father's business in Luke 2. He would grow in the grace and knowledge of God. He was a man of the word. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of fasting. He was a man of scripture. He was a man who had to be alone with his God. What an example we have for all of us and for young guys. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Now, Titus doesn't just leave us there and say, shape up your life, older men, older women, younger men, shape it up, come on. He says, here's the great motive. And let's end with this. Look at chapter 2 of Titus, verse 11. Here's the reason. Why, young men, why should you live like this? Verse 11, because the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. There's the motive. There's the reason. There's God saying to you, here's why. Young men should live with self-control. Jesus, he died for his people. He redeemed his people. He purchased his people. He made them his own possession. He purifies us for himself. We belong to him. We are not our own. So let it be that in your life, you would be zealous for good deeds and live all out for the glory and honor and praise of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this wonderfully loving and attentive church congregation. Thank you for how you have guided them and led them and provided for them. You have so clearly shown yourself to be faithful. Great is your faithfulness. We pray for your richest and most abundant blessings upon every single member in this church congregation and for the children and for everyone who is here today, that our eyes would be fixed upon Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. In his name we pray, amen.
We trust you were encouraged by the message you heard. For more information about our church, visit us online at www.2bcmtv.org or call us at 618-244-1706. And thank you for listening.